the Word of God. You'll get an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew. Pick it up and turn to the 20th chapter, the 21st chapter of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. We're reading at verse 4 to verse 9. Verse 4 to verse 9 of the 21st chapter of Numbers. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Take thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Turn over with me to the Gospel according to John, John's Gospel, at the chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And we're reading at the verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God shall stamp these portions from his blessed, inspired, and infallible book. I want to speak tonight in the Gospel upon those two verses in the third chapter of John's Gospel. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is one of the simplest, plainest, and directed texts in the whole Bible. It has within it the height of the gospel. It has within it the depth of the gospel. It has within it the breadth of the gospel. and it has within it the width of the gospel. It commences with an illustration from the Old Testament. It goes on to a demonstration from the New Testament. And it finishes with an application to all those of the present day. So it scans the Old Testament, it scans the New Testament, and it scans the people of every age. Here in the commencement, we have an illustration from the Old Testament. The children of Israel had again rebelled against the leadership of Moses and God's man leading them through the wilderness to the promised land. If you read the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will discover that 10 times they rebelled against Moses. For every commandment God gave them through Moses, they had a rebellion. And if you study those rebellions carefully, you'll find those rebellions are tied in to those 10 commandments. So wonderfully written is this book of God. Now Israel has a terrible experience of the judgment of God. They turned against the Lord, and they turned against God's man Moses. And they're invaded the camp of Israel, burning fiery serpents. They came in their hundreds and in their tens of hundreds. And all of those vipers had to do was simply bite a person, and that person was doomed. One bite, and it was certain death in agony. And soon the camp of Israel was filled with weeping, with wailing, with gnashing of teeth, screams of pain, and cries of desperation. This, of course, speaks to us of the awful bite of sin. This, of course, speaks to us of the strength and power of the devil. This, of course, speaks to us that he that is bitten by sin, if he's not healed by God, will perish forever. What a terrible day this was among the children of Israel. Their shrieks and yells and screams and the torture of their agonies filled the whole plain where they had put their tents. And then there came the strangest of all sequels. God said to them, if you have repented and cried out, I have a simple way whereby you can be healed. And he said to Moses, I want you to make a resemblance of one of these fiery serpents. I want you to make it of brass. And when you have admitted, I want you to put it on a pole. And I want you to carry it through the whole of the camps of all the tribes of Israel. And I'm giving you a sure, unshakable, and unchangeable promise now that the person bitten by the serpent and dying because of the poison from that serpent, if he simply looks at the uplifted brazen serpent on the pole, he'll be instantaneously healed, and he will not die. Oh, I hear the voice of unbelief immediately from these people. Stuff and nonsense, both of you. How could you deceive us so much as to tell us that if you make a serpent of brass and put it in a pole and march it round the camp and we just look at it, we will be healed? It could not be. That's the voice of unbelief. And so the voice of unbelief tells us today that if a man goes to a pulpit and lifts up Jesus Christ in his preaching and calls man only to look to him, he will be healed from the greater disease, the disease of sin. The world says it's stuff and nonsense. The unbeliever laughs. The world grins. The voices of the enemy is loud and clear. But thank God it's true that if a sinner, lost, ruined, and undone, and eaten out in his heart with the virus and poison of the viper of sin and the viper of hell and death and the serpent, thank God, thank God, he will be. It's not stuff and nonsense, because I've looked and I have been healed. There are many in this congregation have looked and they have been healed. Why? Because it is the very truth of God. So the brazen serpent was made. It was put on the pole. Moses marched it around the camp. And he said to the people, just look. And he said to the man that carried it, lift it up so that they can see it. Lift it higher. Lift it where this terrible plague is at its worst. Lift it so that it shall be seen. And everywhere the people looked and saw the serpent on the pole, they were all healed. That's the Old Testament illustration. But let us move to the New Testament demonstration. What is illustrated in the Old Testament is demonstrated in the New Testament. God has one remedy for sin. It's not the church. God has one remedy for sin. It's not baptism. God has one remedy for sin. It's not the communion table. God has one remedy for sin, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless, harmless, crimeless Son of God, must become the carrier of our sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God sent His Son, and the fire of the sins of this world transformed Him into the great sin carrier. He became the bearer of sin. He became the carrier of sin. He was made sin. What a statement. The statement of the Holy Ghost. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The conflagration of sin that should have burned us burned Him. The judgment of sin that should have fallen us fell on Him. The tortures and the pain and the agony and the everlasting woe that we should have tasted, He tasted death for us. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity for us all. He was burning with the judgments of our sin. Who can tell this story? The story of an Old Testament illustration which has become the New Testament demonstration. By His stripes we are healed. By His stripes we are healed. He was lifted up, not that men should be lost, but that men and women should be saved. This is salvation. This is the only salvation. Not one Israelite was healed until he looked upon that serpent. And not one sinner will ever be saved until he looks to Jesus Christ alone. That's why we start at this service with that great hymn, "There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for me. Then look, sinner, look unto Him who has died, unto Him who was nailed to the tree." The Old Testament illustration, the New Testament demonstration. But let's come now to the concluding appropriation, the appropriation of today. Have you in your heart tonight this awful poison of sin? Are you suffering from this awful poison that will bring you to hell, to the open gates of damnation, and to the torments of the damned forever? Are you a lost soul, without God, without hope, and without Christ? Are you tonight in this meeting a soul lost and dying like a bitten Israelite, lying in the wilderness and just waiting for time to call you to the great eternity? Oh, I want to tell you that it wasn't the strength of the look that saved any of the Israelites. It wasn't the strength of their looking. It wasn't the power of their looking. It was the thing to which they looked, the brazen serpent of the pole. And let me tell you tonight, dear sinner friend, it's not the power of your looking, and it's not the power of your gazing. It's the power of the one that you gaze upon. It's the power of the one to whom you look. because Jesus Christ can see him to the very uttermost. All that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And you can come tonight. You may have 30 years of sin. You may have 60 years of sin. You may have 80 years of sin. It matters not. In the split second of you turning and looking to Christ, your sin will go. Every sin has to go neath the cleansing flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. And the burden of thy heart rolled away. You know some of those people that looked in the Old Testament, even their very eyes were affected by the poison sting of the devil. Some of them couldn't look straight at that brazen serpent uplifted, because that serpent's poison in their veins had distorted their very looking. But there was an old Puritan preacher preaching once on this subject, and he said, even if they squinted, even if they squinted at the uplifted serpent, they were healed completely. The Bible doesn't say what way you've to look. The Bible says, to whom have you to look? To whom have you to look? And oh, praise God, you can look to Christ now, right now. You don't need a preacher or a pastor or a prelate. Thank God you can look to Christ now. Even if your eye is distorted, even if your look suffers from its sinning, even if you can only squint, praise God you can look. And as you look, praise God, you will live forever. The great Mr. Spurgeon, in a sermon on this text, says this: my Master has given instructions to his Holy Spirit that if men will not come of themselves, he should compel them to come in, that his house may be filled. Then, poor sinner, you must be welcome. He will have enough sinners to fill his table if he has made you feel your sinnership. Come and welcome, sinner, come. And my last encouragement is this: come to the Master and try him, because he promises to save you. The promises of Jesus Christ are all of them as good as oaths. They never fail. He says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if I had here a man who declared to be the vilest wretch on earth, I would say to him, man, I am very fond of proving the truthfulness of God's promises. Now God says, if you believe, you shall not perish. My dear friend, when a common sinner tries, and it does not fail, it is some proof of its truthfulness. But you are an extraordinary sinner. You are an extraordinary sinner because of the sins you have committed and the dark record of your past. But let me tell you today that God has promised you, though you are the vilest sinner outside of hell, if you look to his Son, he will save you, and save you immediately. And remember, God would on God himself if he broke his word, for he's a God that cannot lie. Come, my dear lost sinner, come, and staggering under your burden of sin, fall down on this simple promise. He is able to save to the uttermost. Cast yourself wholly on Christ, and you will discover that God's book is not a lie. It is in the book of truth. You will discover that God cannot lie. He cannot break his pledged word. He says, whosoever, it couldn't be wider than that, could it? Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. May God help you, dear sinner friend, to look and live forevermore in the happiness of heaven's peace and God's free and abundant pardon. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads. We thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word, for its simplicity, for its reality. And we thank thee, our God, it's real. I have looked, and praise God, I live. I have looked, and my burden has rolled away. I've seen it like pilgrim roll down the hill into the sepulchre, and I see it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. Help tonight sinners to look, and then they will live forever. Thank you for your help in giving us the blessing of preaching the gospel once again and urging sinners to come to Christ. And the people of God said, Amen.